Up in the spring in a near state of complete exhaustion. For a few weeks, I thought I'd have to give up all the conferences in the summer. Just thought I'd have to. But then I got over that, and I didn't, so I have actually gone to them all, but I've loafed a lot in between meetings. I usually just work like a dog at the conferences, but this year I have loafed a lot, talked a lot, sat a lot, done needlepoint a lot, and tried to regain my strength and all that kind of stuff. And I really feel quite good. But the concept of speaking tonight and driving home and getting home at midnight or one, and then hitting, when I discovered that he wasn't leaving till tomorrow morning. I hate selfish people in general. Selfish preachers I hate worse than the average selfish person. But I appreciate his willingness to change with me and trust you all will be with him tonight so that he won't feel like he's been deserted by both colleague and friends. I want to read in Ephesians 6. Philip read here yesterday for a few minutes, and I said to myself, "There, it may be we've changed meetings, but he might have my talk." But I want to say a few words in Ephesians 6, starting at verse 18. I'll read the rest of the chapter. I have other passages I want to look at. So if you'll join with me in reading in Ephesians 6. Last night I talked about the blessings of grace. This morning I want to talk about the support of the Lord's work. So I'm reading here in Ephesians 6. The apostle, having told them all the things to put on, says this in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That you may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a faithful brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Shall we pray? We thank you again, our Father, for your great grace to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the armor spoken of in this chapter to enable us to equip ourselves to live. We thank you for giving us the privilege of worship and service, of petition and prayer and praise. We thank you for opening your heart and ear to us. And we know, Lord, that in our own vocabulary we don't have the sufficient words, so we depend upon that intercessory work of the Holy Spirit that with groanings that can't be uttered makes known to the mind of God those things that relate to us. So this morning we pray that your word would be important and useful to us and that we might act upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk with you about supporting the Lord's work. And so since I like to put things in a propositional situation, I'll proposition it by saying, be a supporter of the Lord's work. By Lord's work, we mean those things that are done uniquely and particularly for the Lord. In a sense, everything you do in your life ought to be for the Lord. There shouldn't be a selfish aspect in which you say, I do this for the Lord, and I do this for me, and do this for somebody else. But when we use the technical sense of the Lord's work, and it has a good foundation in Scripture, we mean those aspects like the apostolic ministry, the gatherings for the saints, those things that were done with the totality of the Lord in view. When I go out and work in my garden, I hope I do that for the Lord, but actually I'm planning to eat most of the stuff. I certainly am not unwilling to share it with others who come by that might want an extra zucchini or something like that. I'm certainly not unwilling to share it, but I am not growing it to take it and put it at the altar in the front of the church where we fellowship, you know, the table. I'm not doing it for that. I hope I'm doing it for the Lord out of an honest heart and conscience, but I'm planning to eat it myself. You may have things like that, too. When I go on a fishing trip, I hope I'm doing that for the Lord, but I'm actually planning to kill some worms and catch some fish for myself. I won't be unwilling to share them, but I'm planning to do it for myself. And consequently, there are a lot of things in life which are done for the Lord. Everything ought to be done in His name and for Him. But they actually have in mind you and your particular needs and your particular circumstances. The man who works in a steel mill is no different from the preacher in the way his life ought to revolve about the things that please the Lord. But in a practical sort of circumstance, there may be situations in life where you have your own situation more in view and the broader outreach of the Lord's less in view. And so I thought I would say this. Be a supporter of the Lord's work. Meaning by Lord's work, those things that are done specifically and purposefully for the spread of the gospel and the building of the Lord's people. Like this conference ground. Like some missionaries and preachers you know. like some other things that are done in his name. But that's what we mean by the Lord's work. We're not denying that every aspect of life should be done to his honor and glory. After a while, you get tired defining terms. I do, but I discover if I don't define them, then people slug them off. Sometimes they slough them off even when I do define them. Sometimes my definitions aren't exact. But you stop and think about the apostle moving around the country, world by world, nation by nation, preaching here and there, in bonds here and there, and for what cause does he do it? Does he do it? Maybe one of those non-grammatical days. For what cause does he do it? He does it for the Lord's cause, and so he speaks of himself as an ambassador in bonds for Christ. And he makes that a very emphatic thing in a passage like the one we've gone through in this particular circumstance. I am an ambassador in bonds. An ambassador for whom? For Christ, to the world round about. I'm in prison for the Lord's sake, not for my sake. And I'm committed to this ministry for the Lord's sake, not for my sake. Now that doesn't mean you can't have all things together well in accord with God. Many things that are done for the Lord work out for the best for you too. But the concept is that he gave himself to fulfill a ministry that was assigned to him in the book of Acts. He gave himself to it. And in all circumstances and situations was the Lord's prisoner and the Lord's servant. And so if I haven't told you before, my theme is be a supporter of the Lord's work. Be a supporter of the Lord's work. Be one who, knowing Christ, commits oneself to holding up the Lord's work. That's what support means. Support means to strengthen, to increase, to improve, holding up the Lord's work. And sometimes people stand back and say, well, this person is a full-time worker. We understand that phraseology too. But the concept is that even persons that, in that sense, work, sometimes can become awfully narrow in what they're really supporting. We all need the burden and we all need the challenge to be supporters of the Lord's work. Now, I mentioned three ways this morning in which we support it. The first of them is in Ephesians chapter 6, where we just read. First, by prayer. Paul tells them about putting on the armor. He tells them about praying. But then when he comes to verse 19, he says it very plainly, as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. I know we don't want to repeat the same prayers all the time, although I don't know why not exactly, as long as we're not in the vain repetition business. But I remember when a brother from our assembly went to Argentina and he asked that we would pray for him. He's a pretty blunt brother. He said, pray for me. And somebody said, what do you want us to pray for you? And he said, well, don't pray for things, he said. He didn't mean we should never pray for things. He said, don't pray for things. He said, pray for our spiritual life and vitality and that we'd be able to fulfill the goal of preaching Christ and establishing his work. Then he said, when you've prayed for that, then he said, you can pray that I'll have a new car and a new house and things. But he said, don't pray for things first of all. He said, pray for our spiritual life and vitality and that the enemy will be held. Pray for that, he said, first of all. I can hear as if it were yesterday. He had not yet had any experience on the field. He'd only experienced the work in the local assembly and fellowship. But he said, pray for our spiritual life and vitality first of all. And then you can pray for some things, too. See, when I start asking you to pray for me, and you say, what for? If we're not awfully careful, I will begin mentioning things. And I don't think that's wrong. But the things are worthless if my soul isn't honest with God and my heart serving Christ. So while I don't say, don't pray for things, I do say that the apostle says, pray for me, that utterance may be given. And wouldn't he pray to be free? Wouldn't he like to be out of jail? Wouldn't he pray to have better companions? Might not he ask for a lot of those things? Certainly he might. But pray that utterance will be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly, knowing full well that if he opens it boldly enough, the Roman authorities might try to seal it, or the Jews might. But pray for me that I might be able to open it boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, because that's why I'm in bonds. That I might speak boldly as I ought to speak, with confidence and with assurance. Not just with belligerence and rebellion, but with confidence and assurance. Now you think of those who are out serving the Lord, support them in prayer. Now remember, I said earlier, we all serve him. And you think of those who give their lives to those things and the work that give their lives to those things, pray for them. Pray specifically and directly for them. And certainly we can pray for the things too, but pray in particular that they will be spared from spiritual ill and spiritual harm and given the strength to face temptations and tests and given the opportunities not only to speak, but given the power and the encouragement to speak in them. Most of us are given far more opportunities to speak boldly than we ever speak boldly. Far more. I speak for myself. I'm given far more opportunities to speak boldly than I ever speak. So I don't need more opportunities. I do need spiritual encouragement and spiritual thrust. A man said to me once, he's with the Lord today, he said, I pray for you every day. And I believe that he really did. And like this man I mentioned earlier, I said to him, I said, what do you pray? He said, I pray that you will be true to your calling in Jesus, he said. He said, I ask the Lord for that every day for you. You know, if he had prayed that I merely got things, that wouldn't be bad, but somehow things have a tendency to get worn out, you need more things. But if I am true to my calling in Christ Jesus, and bold with regard to the things he gives me, then almost everything else will have to line up in right order behind that. Prayer cannot be minimized. It's not the only thing I'm going to stress. In fact, I'm going to stress a couple other things with greater emphasis. But it cannot be minimized. You think of those things for the work, pray for those things. Here we are at Greenwood. I'll mention Greenwood two or three times. Greenwood did not ask me to mention him. I will just mention him. Here we are at Greenwood. Does it have a place in your prayers through the years? Sure, when we're over here in the rec hall, we pray for the staff. We're good at that, because half the staff is there. I'd like them to know that we pray for them. When we pray in the morning, we pray for the staff. Staff ought to be glad to know that when we're here, we're praying for them. I'm not knocking that. Do you understand that? But does Greenwood have a place in your prayers through the year? You get a letter and it says we're $1 million in debt. Everybody prays. But how about in between all those times when we're not $1 million? That I just made that letter up. When we're not $1 million in debt. Does Greenwood have a place in your prayers? You think through the winter and uphold it. I don't know how things were at Greenwood this summer. I've got a tough conscience in some of these things myself. But I was at another camp. It was 3 weeks before their boys were to come from the boys' camp. And they needed 12 counselors and did not yet have one guaranteed to them. You pray, now that's not in Greenwood. That was a camp some distance from here. But do you pray for a place like Greenwood? Do you uphold in your prayers through the winter? Do you pray God will give them the counselors? Do you pray God will give them the souls? Do you pray God will give them the funds? Do you pray God will give them the guidance? Or somehow, you know, is it that while I'm here, I really see it and I enjoy it and my heart speaks to it, but next week I'm somewhere else and it's forgotten? Well, you can't pray for everything all the time. The apostle seems to be able to do that, but men like us, or people like us, seem more limited. But does it have a place? Do you uphold it? Do you uphold it? Would you say that once a week, when you're praying, you remember the conference and ask God's blessing and help for it? Once a month? Let's not go any further than that. We have meetings to pray for missionaries in the assembly. We read their letters. We have a brother who gives us extracts from them, which are very excellent to help us. We read their letters, and we break up in little groups, and we pray for them. May it not be true that that's the only praying we do. We're allowed to mention anybody at any prayer meeting. But may it not be true that the only time we pray for Bill Ferguson is when we read a letter from him in the assembly. And then we all go in a little circle and pray. Mind you, I'm not suggesting for a minute that God doesn't support his work. That's the last thing in the world I'd suggest. But what Paul says, with all supplications and prayers, you pray for yourself and you pray for me in order that I might be able to speak as I ought to speak. And what he says of himself ought to be a truism for the whole body of Christ, as it supports those things that are done for the Lord. Now, I am apologetic because you can't list everything that's done for the Lord. So you pick out a few things that are done for the Lord that you're familiar with and you support them. You hold them up in your prayers. You make them regular in your heart and regular in your life. You put them together. I had a friend who was going to the field a few years ago and he passed by my office with a little artifact that he had on his desk. He since has passed into the Lord's presence. So it happens to a lot of your friends as you get older. But he put this little thing on my desk, a little anvil, just a little anvil, and on the side of it is written the words, I must. And he said, taking it from John 10 with the sheep he must gather. He said, whenever you look at the anvil, he said, think of me and think of my work. So it's a heavy little bomb, and I put it on my desk as a paperweight. Every day I saw it, every day I'd look at it and say, Lord, help him in his work. I didn't spend 10, 15, 20, or 30 minutes, but every day I saw it, and every day I thought of him and his work. You can't do that for everything. Otherwise, you'd be unemployed. No employer could tolerate a person that just showed up and prayed all day. You know, in a conscious, outward sense. You're supposed to sell cars, not stand there and pray over them. And whatever the case might be. But that's the first thrust. Be a supporter of the Lord's work. Be somebody knowing the Lord Jesus who prays and prays faithfully for the spiritual values that ought to be seen in it and the spiritual success that ought to be seen in it. And you can certainly pray for the things, too. But the first thing is to be somebody that prays. What you pray for, we can work with later on. But to be somebody who prays, who somehow in the course of life and the course of activity finds time to talk with God about the Lord's work. I know the powers of the Lord, the Spirit superintends it, God empowers, I know that. But why are we told to pray? We're told to pray because God, through our prayers, is privileged to work and see things wonderfully. I was reading the autobiography of J.B. Phillips up here. I read about half of it at another conference we were at. I read books in the bookstore. If you like them, then you buy them. And so at this other conference, I read about half of Phillips' biography in the bookstore, and I had to leave, and I wasn't sure if they'd have it in the Greenwood Hills bookstore, so I bought it. I enjoyed it enormously. Didn't agree with everything, but I enjoyed it enormously. But one of the things that just in the middle of the book stopped and made me just stop for a minute and thank God. Phillips was struggling against an agnostic background to express adequately his faith in Jesus. And while doing that, he was caught in a very desperate situation in life. He was sure that he believed in the Lord, sure that he did, but caught in a tremendously desperate situation. And walking along a beach in desperation, he suddenly said, Lord, he said, you know I need some money, and I need it quickly. Please, he said, help me. And within 10 feet, he spotted something lying on a board which proved to be a lost emerald brooch, which he took to the resident hotel and found a sign on the wall advertising a reward for its return of 20 pounds. 20 pounds. And so he took it to the owner, and when he took it to the owner before he gave him the reward, he told the owner that he'd asked the Lord for money, and that's how the Lord had given it to him. And when the man discovered he was going to use some of his money for the Lord's work, he almost doubled the reward. And I read that thing, and I just stopped right in the spot, and I said, thank you, God, for being so quick to answer a prayer. And Phillips notes later, he said, I've seen many prayers answered for which I thank God, but he said, none have meant so much to me as his grace at that particular moment. Now, if you prayed for money and didn't find any on the beach, it indicates you really didn't need it. Just wanted to eat two oranges instead of one. But I was kind of struck by that, and I said to myself, it's hard to know how many times we've prayed for ourselves and for others that God has acted instantaneously. And so, support the Lord's work. Be a supporter. Pray for the work and for the workers. Now, in Philippians 4, I want to emphasize the concept of giving. It could be done in 2 Corinthians 8, it could be done in Romans 16. But in Philippians 4, I want to emphasize the concept of giving. My theme is, be a supporter of the Lord's work, first by prayer, second by giving. At the end of Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul talks in verse 14, how they had given to him, communicate means that, how they had shared with him in his affliction. And then he tells them how they know about the churches that ministered to him in verse 15, and how they responded in Thessalonica when he was there to his necessity in verse 16. In verse 17, he said, I don't really want things. I want fruit that will abound to your account. And it's as you support me in my ministry that you build up fruit for yourself because you're partakers in all that God does through me. Why, he says, I have plenty, he says in verse 18, and I abound. I've received the things that you sent. A sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And know, he says in verse 19, that whatever your need is, God will supply according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I think what he's actually telling them is, whatever you have need of for the result of what you have sent or what you want to send, God will supply to you. I think we sometimes take this verse out of its context and apply it to a new pair of socks. I'm not saying that God won't supply those things. But I think what he's saying to Philippians is, if you gave to me, God will make sure that you are not the losers for it. And if you want to help, God will not fail in the supply of what you need to help. Giving is hardly ever spoken of in our circles. I gave a message on giving at Curly Hill last year sometime, almost apologetically, feebly, weakly. We just don't talk about it. The brethren thought it would be a good thing to do. I did it because our brethren thought it would be a good thing to do. I didn't think it was that. But for some reason, we'll tell you on a lot of other things. We'll argue with what you wear and all that sort of stuff for some reason. But we kind of feel that we can't say anything about giving. Maybe we've been burned by these fellows that always have their hands out and always have a crisis and you've got to supply it. For some reason, we've moved that way. I don't really fully understand it. It's a psychological thing, I suppose. But the concept in giving is a biblical concept. We are told about the offering in 1 Corinthians 16 that ought to be given on the first day of the week. But that which is done in 2 Corinthians 8 is an offering beyond that. And that which is done in Philippians 4 refers to the many times that the church there gave to the apostle. They gave to it because they knew he was in the Lord's commission and they wanted to be partaker in it. And Paul says, I want your help not for myself, but so that you'll be rewarded in what I do. Giving. I tell you that many of the Lord's works languor, humanly speaking, on the basis of giving. I don't have all the answers. I know that Muller would never ask anybody for anything. I know that. I've read his life written by 3 different people. But here's a funny thing about Muller. If you had a need and told him so, he would gladly give to you. He would gladly give to you. Do you know that? If you had a need and told him so, Muller didn't look at you and say, go back and God will touch somebody's heart. If he could do it, he would help on the spot. His own principle was to tell nobody. There's a work for God not far from us that operates like that. You call them and say, what do you need? They say, pray and the Lord will tell you what we need. Hallelujah. I think that's very nice. And the Lord has blessed them enormously. But they called us one day and said, do you need some potatoes? Not my home, the school. They called the school and they said, do you need some potatoes? Because they have a farming connection with their work and they had a humongous crop of potatoes. They don't sell them. It's the Lord's work. So they called us and said, do you need some potatoes? It never occurred to me to say, brother, hang up. Pray and God will tell you if we need potatoes or not. Never occurred to me to do it. I said, yes. I was just answering for the whole school, the whole kitchen. I said, yes, we need potatoes. We might have had potatoes in somewhere, but I said, yes, we need them. You never have enough potatoes. Yes, we need them. And in a little while, I drove over and dumped a truckload of potatoes, and everybody and his brother were taking bags of potatoes here and there, all sorts of other places. So I said, if they had waited for God to say to us, we need potatoes, and they'll send them to us, they would have had potatoes rotting in the basement by the tons. And see, I felt more gracious. Of course, I was just answering the phone on a Saturday morning. He said, Brother Taylor, does the school need potatoes? If I'd followed their principles, I would have said, have you prayed about it? Has the Lord laid it on your heart to give them? I said, we need potatoes. So they delivered us a truckload of potatoes that looked like cobblestones, ready to work on the streets with. What I'm saying here is that you can't make rules on either requests or on giving. Well, what you can say is that those who want to support the Lord's work are givers to it. So they sent to Paul out of their necessity. And Paul says, the Lord will supply all your need for these things. God, we have often heard it said, is no man's debtor. And where people are concerned with his honor and his program and giving to it, God, I don't think, lets them starve because of it. I was preaching once in Wilmington, Delaware, and I got there early, so I was walking around town. Just walking around. It was a nice day in the spring, and all the doors were open, and as I passed by, I heard this family arguing. You shouldn't eavesdrop, but I couldn't help it, because they were arguing in a giant voice. They were arguing about tithing. I think tithing is a great place to start and a frightful place to stop, but they were arguing about tithing. And the woman said something that I couldn't really hear. The man was the loud-mouthed one, as is often the case. She said something, and then he roared. He said, if I made $10,000 a year, this is some time ago. He said, if I made $10,000 a year, he said, then we could talk about giving God 10% of it. But he said, what I make, he said, we need everything. Then she said something else, and then he roared it back at her again. I'm not the sort of man, if I'd done it, I would have gone up and rapped on the door and said, listen, folks, but I didn't, see. I just listened to it, wrote it in my illustration notes, and went on my particular way. But a lot of people think like that. But at Philippi, out of their necessity and for his need, they gave. That's one of the things he chastises the Corinthians for. He said, you Corinthians have thought a lot about it, but you never get on with it. So where you have the mind to do it, then do it. Thinking about giving and actually giving are 2 different things, and the second means nothing without the first, and vice versa. I will just tell you that I'm still perplexed that a lot of people die without wills. Christians. I don't think you have to give away everything, but it's awfully nice when you're leaving to leave some of it to support the Lord's work. A percentage, if you're not happy with a sum, a percentage. We wouldn't say leave the kids destitute. Although in our case, see, my family would have had more peace if Mother had just left everything to some part of the Lord's work. Then they wouldn't have said, who's getting the lamp? Who's getting the sweeper? Who's getting the chair? Who's getting the needlepoint I gave her? And all that kind of stuff. If she just said, everything I've got goes to some part of the Lord's work, we would have had more peace in the family. And we would not have lost a lot of money either. She was not a woman of wealth. I'm not saying you should do that. But I am saying that somehow the Lord's work needs supported, and gifts are the way you do it. I have a funny feeling here at Greenwood that about two-thirds of the people who come here think that the place is enormously well-heeled with money. I just have that feeling. I'm not now criticizing. I'm just telling you I have that feeling. Greenwood doesn't talk about money all week. They don't put a big bite on you and twist your arm, and while two fellows go back pulling out your wallet, they don't do anything like that. They never mention it, and I think that's commendable. I'm not faulting that. But I think sometimes the result of it is that some of us who ought to be supporting the Lord's work look around and say, well, you know, the squeaking wheel gets the grease. They don't squeak much there. They must have plenty of oil already. And I think that conferences like Greenwood and other places oftentimes are kept kind of hand-to-mouth. If you stand back and say that must be the way God wanted, that is not the way to think. If you really mean that, then you'd go and live with nothing and think that's how God wanted it. I think sometimes they really go hand-to-mouth largely because the Lord's people don't support the work. Oh, if they suddenly heard that the place was going to blow up or be sold, a lot of them would get irritated. But up to that point, they hardly do anything. It's like the baseball fans in Pittsburgh. When they hear the team is going to get sold, they start to go to the stadium until it's not going to be sold, and they quit. A lot of them do. Me, I just don't go at all. If they want to sell the Phillies, so be it. So be it. So be it. I don't mean to sound abusive on it, but how do you give? I think we certainly are responsible to make sure our assemblies are cared for. But most of us have abundance well beyond that, especially in this land. Most of us in the land are blessed with goods far and beyond our needs. There are always exceptions, of course, but most of us are blessed far beyond our needs. So I'll just tell you again as I pass that if nothing else, before the Lord calls you home, of course, if we go in the rapture, nobody will need it anyway. But before the Lord calls you home, make sure that you've made some provision for supporting the Lord's work in all this stuff you're going to leave behind. You can certainly leave something for the kids, like the icebox. I'm not saying that everything has to be channeled the same way. But don't forget the work of God. Don't forget it. The third thing I want to emphasize is seen by type in Romans 16. By type and illustration in Romans 16. What I'm saying is to be a supporter of the Lord's work. First by prayer, second by giving. Unashamed giving, anonymous giving, any kind of giving you want, but giving that gets the substance that God has given you to the place where the Lord's work has need of it. Here in Romans 16, we have the third area in which we are supporters. I call it participating. Sharing the burden, getting into the work. Just want you to note some of the people. Once I preached for a whole week in this chapter. I'm not saying they were good messages, I just did it. But I enjoyed it. Note in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers. Helpers, helpers! Note in verse 4 how far the help went. For my life they laid down their own necks. I and the churches of the Gentiles thank them. Helpers! Note in verse 6, Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Helpers! Note in verse 7, fellow prisoners Andronicus and Junia. Note in verse 9, Urbane, helper in Christ. Note in verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. And then Persis, who labored much in the Lord. If you took the names from Romans and from Colossians and other epistles and put them together, take them into the concept of Philippians 4, where the apostle urges those to work with him, you'll see that one of the great works in supporting the Lord's work is participating in it, where you have opportunity. You don't take somebody else's gift and exercise it for yourself, but where you have opportunity, you participate in it. Sometimes that participation is hospitality. Sometimes it's in the matter of helps. Sometimes it's in the practical realm. When they get working on this building in a few days over here, there will be an opportunity for participation in a practical realm. I'll be at the conference in Blaisdell. But sometimes there's an opportunity for participation in the practical realm. Down in West Virginia, they've built a couple whole chapels that way. Brethren putting their hearts together and their minds together and hammering the stuff together for the glory of God. Participating in the work of the gospel. Not only through prayer and through giving, but actually putting yourself out sometimes. to share the gospel with someone else, or to help take it to some home or to some place, to support those that work in the prisons, to support those that go to the establishments of society. Actual participation. Sometimes I've wanted to participate in things I wasn't qualified for. So I need to learn where I'm qualified and then participate there. I was always wretchedly unhappy when I was a boy, because whenever we built anything in the farm, I was not allowed to help build it. Or we build a chicken house, and we're out there nailing the shingles on it. How much skill does that take? Nobody was worried about them being straight. They were just worried about, all you had to do was take a nail, hold it, and pound it in. I was not allowed to nail shingles. My mother knew it would be a busted thumb, a busted finger, much pounding and no hitting the nail. So my job was to walk around picking up pieces of shingles that were broken off and carrying them to a bonfire. Talk about a dumb job. The real men had the glory of pounding them on the roof. And I'm down picking up bits and pieces of wood and cleaning up. The truth is, until I was about 16 or 17, I couldn't hit a nail with a hammer except by accident. By accident. Consequently, they knew that and didn't want me maimed for life. I used to have that rare skill with a claw hammer of drawing it back and hitting myself in the face. It's a lack of muscular control. I mastered it in later years, and today I'm a skilled carpenter. Today I can nail 2x4s together with 60-penny nails. And that's what I build everything out of. Need a towel rack, 2 2x4s nailed in the wall with another 2x4 nailed across them. You can hang a lot of towels on a 2x4 nailed like that. So I discovered, see, that there are areas you have to learn to participate where you're gifted and where you're skilled. Not everybody's skilled in the platform. Not everybody's skilled in singing. Not everybody's skilled in passing out tracts. Not everybody's skilled in door-to-door work. Not everybody is gifted by the Spirit of God for the same thing under any circumstances. But there's room for participation in the Lord's work for everybody in the area where God gives them opportunity and strength to help. You only find that out by trying. Are the sisters sewing... Are the sisters sewing quilts for people that are cold in the Congo? In Zaire? Are they sewing? Well, you discover whether you can sew a quilt or not by trying. My mother would tell you in a hurry. She's gone now, but my mother would look at you in a hurry and say, those stitches are not straight. You can sort the yarn for the rest of the day. You learn by trying and participating and giving your heart and soul to it. But that's how one works together. And Paul says in doing that, you build up fruit for your account. I met some years ago the man who was largely responsible for my trusting Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one that gets the credit, but the man who largely told me about the gospel. So we sat for a while talking about what he was doing and what I was doing. He preaches everywhere, holds conferences hither, thither, and yon. So we talked about what I was doing and what he was doing. And he said to me, he said, you know, he said, it's really nice to see how everything you do is a tiny extension of my obedience in preaching the gospel years ago. And he's right on that, you know. Tiny extension. And every now and then I run on some student that I think is doing well, and to myself I say, it's nice to think that that's a tiny extension. That's a tiny one of me and of many other people, too. And by participating, we are all the richer and all the more fruitful. And there's hardly a phase of the Lord's work that doesn't need more of it. Hardly an assembly that doesn't need its persons looking about and saying, how can I be more committed to the work of the Lord? Well, this morning I'm talking about supporting the work of the Lord. It's been a burden on my mind. I've wanted to talk about it for some time. I really looked at the group here Friday night and said to myself it was something that, Friday night I was finishing a series. And part of the reason it's on my mind is that I travel from assembly to assembly. Sometimes I teach, of course, for my income. But I work in there, but I visit a lot of other assemblies. I go to a lot of conferences, and I suddenly realize that there are lots of places where the work of the Lord is not, from a human point of view, prospering. Now, we're not saying what God the Spirit is doing, but not from a human point of view, prospering. And you discover that the chief reason that it's not prospering is that it's not being supported by the saints. Sometimes they have this question and that query, but 9 times out of 10, it's just negligence on their part. Just negligence. So what I'm saying to myself first, and to you second, be a supporter of the Lord's work. Be precise in your prayers for it. Be generous in your giving to it. And be willing in your participation in it. Ruth and I go up to Guelph from time to time in Canada. I've been happy going up there. It's kind of the Greenwood Hills of Ontario. There are lots of assemblies in Canada. And there are lots of conferences, too. Lots of grounds they own and properties they maintain. We've kind of watched Guelph over the last 10 years take a new lease on life, 14 years. They launched a building program a few years ago, which when I saw them putting it out in a projected form, I thought they were crazy. I'm a low-faith type. Thought they were crazy. And the man who was in charge of it explained to me, he said, as the Lord gives us the funds, we're going to do these things. We're going to build this giant gymnasium. We're going to build this addition. We're going to do this and that. And as the Lord gives us funds, he said, we're going to do these things. Well, today, about 80% of them are done. About 80% of them, they've got a few things to do. It's a little property, so they can only do so much. But about 80% of them are done today. And so I sat drinking tea and talking with the man who's largely headed that program 3 weeks ago. And I said, it's really nice to see what the Lord has done here. He said, the Lord has done it. He said, no question about that. But he said, the Lord has done it largely through a number of people who committed themselves to us and have stood with us and supported us. The Lord, he said, has done it. And there was a smile, he said. But he said, Canadian dollars did not fall out of the sky. And I said to myself, if our assemblies and programs and conferences and laboring brethren had that kind of support, would we not be much further? It's a hypothetical question. But I'll tell you this, there is no work being done for God that cannot use the full support of God's people. So while you sit back and enjoy the blessings of grace of which I spoke last night, and while you sit back and anticipate the joys of heaven, and while you are so thankful for the fellowship and blessings that God has given us in wonderful ways, while all of those things are true and we bask in them and enjoy them, while all of those things are part of you, stop and say to yourself, Lord, let me be a supporter of these things too. Let me be one who puts in as well as carries off. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, our hearts are touched with thanksgiving and praise when we think of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. We hear him saying to come and buy and eat without money or price. We thank you for the freedom of the gospel. We thank you for the freedom of the work of the Spirit. We thank you for receiving us, not on the basis of what we could do or had done, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. And when we read of the works of Paul and of Luke and of Clement and all of these men, we thank you for giving them to the church. And we thank you that yet today you give to the church persons gifted with insight and leadership and faith. And at the same time have challenged us all as kings and priests to be faithful in communicating your word. Help me to be a better supporter of the work of God. Help us each one to see how by our prayers and giving and help, we can strengthen the hands of those who labor for you. And may fruit abound to the glory of the Lord Jesus.